God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devils leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, we're gathered together here in your name, and we've opened your word, and we ask that you would help us to be able to understand it better. Lord, help us to not only gain insight into your character, your ways and your thoughts, but Lord, help us in such a way that we would learn this in such a way that it would actually change our lives. Lord, we get so easily astray, so far away from you, and I pray that you draw us close to you today. And help us hate the things that you hate, and help us to love the things that you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got actually two completely different scenarios at hand, but they are somewhat connected. And we start off at the end of chapter 3. So far what we've discussed is we're doing significant events in the life of Jesus Christ. And what we've discussed so far is his birth and his right to rule, the fact that he's coming as king of the Jews. They recognized him as king, and he has the right to rule by his birthright. Looked at his genealogies. We looked at the way that he was born, in his miracle birth, and how positions him as the Son of God by prophecy, the fact that many prophecies were fulfilled by him, and that also gives him authority and gives him right. These things are taking place just to show that this isn't just like some guy coming on the scenes and then trying to take some random prophecies and then applying them to himself, and then that's it. You know, he just claims himself. No, what we're doing is we're seeing that Jesus Christ has the right and to rule as a king among the Jews on many different levels. And not only so, but he's come not just as a ruler of the Jews, but he's come as their savior. And we saw that also in the virgin birth, how it goes much, much farther than simply just being a political leader for the Jews and throwing off the shackles of Rome. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So his objective goes a lot farther than simply just ruling a piece of geographical real estate here on earth. And then we have another important event here in chapter 3, and you'll forgive me if for the present time I don't go into great detail of the events at the end of chapter 3. I mean, we could go into all kinds of directions. We're going to come across baptism again, and we're going to be dealing with that for a little bit. But basically what happens here is he's baptized of John the Baptist, and they wonder, and people have asked the question, you know, if Jesus is baptized of John the Baptist, by the way, John the Baptist is not a believer's baptism. This isn't the baptism that we get baptized with. It's not the same thing. This was a baptism that was only offered to Jews, And it was a preparation. Remember, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And so what he was doing is this was a baptism of repentance, that they would repent of their sins and prepare themselves for the coming of the one. And in fact, his baptism was so temporary that as soon as Jesus came on the scene, he told his disciples, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And he was directing them away from his baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ. And he even said of his own words, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. So John the Baptist's ministry was actually very, very short, but very, very important in that it fulfilled prophecy, in that it it fulfilled that prophecy that talked about a forerunner coming to prepare the way. And so in the scenario now, we've seen that John the Baptist was born before Jesus Christ. He was actually fully engulfed in his ministry before Jesus was actually publicly on the scene. And they were both born about the same time, John the Baptist about 6 months before. And so by the time Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist's ministry at that point began to decline. And we'll see later on, you know, there was a conflict actually between Jesus' disciples and John's disciples, showing that, you know, he was definitely on the decline. But the important thing here, again, is that there was an event that normally doesn't take place in a baptism. And at the end here, it says Jesus there in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you have a very unusual situation taking place here. You have the Spirit of God descending on Jesus Christ like a dove in the image of a dove. And then you have a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen, we are getting confirmation after confirmation after confirmation that this is the one sent by God. I mean, how many men get baptized and have a voice from heaven audibly where people can hear it saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? Not many, but it happened here. And so we have the confirmation of the Father. And when you have a king coming on the scene, you normally have an anointing. Weren't there situations in Israel in time past where some people set themselves up to be kings? And then the one king, I remember that one. Who was it, those of you that really know your Bible, who was it that exalted himself to be king right before Solomon was crowned? Anybody know who that guy was? Not a whole church, and nobody knows. Who was it? Adonijah. So what did he do? You know, he decided, man, and so he had a general, famous general run before him, and he had people. I mean, pretty impressive, you know. And while he was having the party going on, one of David's guys went over to him and said, hey, David, and listen, never underestimate David. That man is in his bed, almost dead, and his finger carries more power than you'll ever know. He's amazing. David is an amazing king. And there he is on his bed, and they say, hey, you know, Adonijah's over there, and he's ruling, and it says he's going to be king, and yet, you know, you said Solomon was going to be king, you know? And of course, with the prophecies, Solomon was the one that was supposed to be king. And David said, yeah, you're right. And so he called Bathsheba, and he says, get this together, go over that, go ahead and anoint him and make him king. And so that's what happened. And the rightful king took his place, and the pretend kings, they just kind of faded away. Adonijah, you read the story. A lot of problems for that man after that point. And his life really never was quite the same, and ended in tragedy. So you've got a king, and a king has to be anointed. And so this is the anointing of the king right here. This is the confirmation from God that this is the one, that this is his son. So that's what I want to point out for this time. I don't want to deal With the subject of baptism right now, because I really want to concentrate on finishing these particular events before Jesus Christ actually starts his public ministry. And I don't want to get into the complexities of the Godhead using this particular passage, although there might be opportunity for it later on. I just want to show that this event takes place, and then right after this event, then a very curious verse there in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, I've read stories that say that, you know, what you really have to do is you really got to read between the lines. And what happened is that Jesus Christ was baptized. Then he went into the wilderness. And when he passed the test, he came back to John. And then the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and then a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You got to watch people, because they're gonna do things with this scripture that you find even the devil, man. He kind of tweaks that scripture over in Psalm in this discourse with Jesus Christ. You got to watch people and how they apply these verses. Listen, we can't just be free with this stuff. We can't just surmise. We can't. It's not a good idea to read between the lines. It's a good idea to try to, at all costs, at all times, and there are times when the Bible declares itself to be a metaphor or a proverb or a simile or a this is like kind of a scenario. But here we have a chronological event, and for all practical purposes, in fact, over there in look over in the book of Mark in chapter 1, it states it even a little more emphatically than that. Mark chapter 1, verse 11. "And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." And so, you know, this is another situation where another description of the same event, that this happened to him. The voice came down from heaven, and then immediately he went into the wilderness. One verse said that he was led. The other said that he was driven. I don't see how there's a conflict. Also, in the book of Mark, if you read that, it's only very quick, verse 13. "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." And that was all it said. It doesn't give any record of the discourse. And then the last one you find is in the book of Luke, which describes the whole particular thing. Now, in the book of Luke, the order of the temptations are changed a little bit. In the book of Matthew, you have a certain order of the way that the devil tempted him, and the order seems to have been changed a little bit. However, none of the facts of the story have been changed. Now, there's criticism in this regard also. They say, look, you know, if Matthew and Mark and Luke were all privy to the same information, why didn't they all just write the same thing? Why didn't they all say it in the same way? Well, number one, the reason why they didn't is because it's Matthew and it's Mark and it's Luke. These are three different men. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an argument with your wife or with anybody else about the way things played out, you know, the way things happened. Hey, remember when we went here? No, we didn't go here. We went there. Well, anyway, you know, remember when we did this? No, we didn't do this. We did this, you know. And you're both talking actually about the same event, but you recollect it completely. Well, that's our fallacy in the sense that we can actually get the facts wrong and we can get things mixed up. But these men were inspired of the Holy Ghost. We understand that. We know that from Scripture, that these men spake through the inspiration of God. And so how can they be different? Well, number one is even though a man is inspired of God, it doesn't make him a robot. It's not like being possessed. It's not like Paul went into a trance every time he began to sit down and write, and he didn't even know what he was writing. No, he knew what he was writing, and so did these other men. And if you find, and you look at different authors in the Bible, man, they have different styles, different flavors. God doesn't take the man completely out of the way. The man is the pen being used of God. Another thing is that they say that, you know, because these stories are not written in exactly the same way, that's obviously shows that, you know, that they're just either making this stuff up. But let me ask you a question. What would make more sense? And some people have said that it'd make more sense if each one of them said it in exactly the same way. Now, if you had three kids that were all reporting something that had happened and they were all exact, they were all saying exactly the same thing. I mean, what would you begin thinking? Come on, guys. You guys got together on this, didn't you? You guys consulted with each other before you came to Paul, and you decided how you were going to present the situation. You know, you do that in a court of law, a lawyer's going to tear you up because he's going to prove that you guys got together beforehand and you got your stories together. Whereas if you see there's subtleties and differences. You know, we look at the same car accident. If I'm on this side of the road and you're on that side of the road, you're going to have a completely different perspective, but it doesn't nullify any of our testimonies. Sometimes it just adds to it. Mark doesn't include the discourse. So does that mean that the discourse didn't happen? No, we know it did by looking at Matthew. And there's a particular kind of study, and it's called the Synoptics of the Gospels. And that's where you take all of the Gospels and you compare them together. And it's actually, if you've never gone through something like that, I would highly recommend it. I would highly recommend you study the Gospels in contrast to each other. Because you're going to find that instead of conflicting information, you're going to get the whole picture. The Bible says, it talks about the manifold wisdom of God. You know, many folds, many aspects, and especially when you consider that each one of the Gospels does, and it's uncanny once you see it, that it emphasizes a different part, a different characteristic of Jesus Christ. It's really an amazing thing. So that's what I'll say about this. So now let's get to the story itself. The fact that Jesus was tempted. Then was Jesus led up the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. All right, I know what you're going to say at this point now, too. That doesn't the book of James say that God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man? So, and I've had people tell me this, so therefore, if Jesus was tempted, therefore Jesus wasn't God because God can't be tempted. But you got to understand something. We're not looking at a pre-birth Jesus Christ here. You know what he's done? He's taken on human form. He's got a human, genetically, a human mother. The body that he is operating in is a human body. And people don't realize and understand that there are two aspects. And if you ask me to explain them to you here now, forget it. You know, I'm not going to be able to divide it like I want to, except that he is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. And he's man and he's God. And how those two meet, how it comes together. Listen, I can't get my head around a virgin birth. I can't conceive of that in my mind, except by faith, knowing when you know that God does whatever he wants and it makes it a lot easier. Then you don't need a scientific explanation for it. But this is a very important thing. Also, it's important in the sense of the mission that Jesus Christ came to do. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews, and I'm going to do two verses. Let's do chapter 2. And let's look at verse 14. This ought to give you a little insight. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So this particular passage tells us what he went through as taking human form. There's one more if you look at and look at chapter 4 in verse 15. It says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So, back in this passage right here, what we have is the Son of Man being tempted. And very important reason for it, it says, "In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." In other words, comfort and help those that are tempted. And he's a merciful and faithful high priest. Listen, if you have any qualms about going to Jesus Christ for your sin, don't. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, he has walked through what you walked through. Listen, he does know what it's like to be hungry. Now you say, well, how in the world can God be hungry? Jesus, he came in this body and set it up this way so that he could be subjected to what you're subjected to. And so that he could go through. And when it says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, that there is nothing that you go through that he hasn't felt, that he hasn't experienced, that he hasn't understood. And as far as, you know, whether, you know, it was necessary or helpful, the fact that he became our substitute, and by virtue of what it says there in the book of Hebrews, I think that this time period right here was very necessary. So he goes from a very high point of being anointed as king, and he's confirmed by the Father, and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and now finally he's in the wilderness. Now, there's another way that we can look at this too, because he came to his people, and everything that he does is for a reason, and it's for a purpose. And so we've got three different temptations here that are mentioned, and then we've got a response from Jesus Christ on each temptation. These temptations happened after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was afterward hungered. You'll notice, too, that he was driven into the wilderness, and then he was fasting. And I know that that's not a popular pastime, especially for people like us today. We're generally more prone to go to the buffet after church than to fast after church. It's just in our nature. We are blessed with a society where food right now, at least in this present time, is very abundant. Even for those of us that have very low incomes, you can get food stamps and you can get food. You know, there's the only way that you're going to be really hungry in this nation is if you're lazy, you don't work, or there's some other obstacle for you getting food. For the most part, most people in this country, they get food. I'm telling you, our high school this summer was open. I wanted to go there myself, but I didn't think I would be able to look like a student. It was open all summer long. There was no school, no nothing, but they opened it up so kids could go there and eat. Amazing, huh? They opened the cafeteria so kids could go and eat because they say, well, you know, a lot of these kids, if it wasn't for the schools, you know, they wouldn't, you know, wouldn't have anything to eat. Listen, I don't see the schools as the savior of our children. And, you know, I think a lot of them probably had something to eat, but it was free. So, you know, when it comes to being free, people line up. But that has nothing to do with it. Help me stay on point here. I only have 45 minutes and I can't be rambling like this. So when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, listen, some people, they mischaracterize fasting as something that actually is going to bring you closer to God. That, hey, you know what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to get in the wilderness, you know, and I'm going to fast. And that's just going to bring me closer to God. Has anybody ever gone into the wilderness? Some of you campers, some of you soldiers. The wilderness is not as good as civilization. It's harder. It is. It's harder. You get hungry. You get dirtier. You get tired. There are bugs and rashes and sunburns and all kinds of stuff that happen out there in the wilderness that break you down. The wilderness is not a commodious place to be. And not only that, but hunger is not a good thing to be in. Man, you miss one meal. Man, you turn into the Antichrist himself, you know. I mean, good grief, man. Go get something to eat and join civilization again, you know. And you'll even tell, you know, there's even a term. My daughter taught it to me. And it's a term that the kids are using it. It's called, I'm hangry. Which means I'm angry because I'm hungry. Now, you really don't know. I mean, most people, they don't know what hunger really is. But I mean, I fasted before, and you know what I find comes with fasting? Weakness, shaking. I mean, some of you guys that are more endowed than others, you know, you can handle a fast. Yeah, I've been fasting for a week, you know, Lindell, now without food for a week. Man, I say, come on, man, give me a break. I'm without food for a day, you know, not a day, you know. I go without lunch and my hands are like, man, I got to give me something to eat, you know. But what it does is fasting is a denial of the desires of the flesh. So when you're going out into the wilderness and you're fasting, you're not elevating yourself. You're actually breaking yourself down. Fasting doesn't get you closer to God. Fasting actually starts a war with your flesh, because your flesh wants what it wants. It wants to eat when it wants to eat, and it wants to mate when it wants to mate, and it wants to do all kinds of things when it wants to do them. And what do we have to teach our kids from a small child growing up is how to control their own impulses. Listen, just because you want to do something doesn't mean that you have to do it. And so we teach them that. And a child that learns self-control, that learns self-denial, does very well in life. Children that have this entitlement mentality and this gimme, 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 and I deserve and I want and I'm going to get, they're going to be in a lot of debt. They're going to be in trouble. They're going to be constantly searching for satisfaction, and they're never going to find it. And so this is a chance to break down the flesh. Look, go into the wilderness. Get some fasting done. I've done it before. What it does is that, you know, you're going to learn that you can actually tell your flesh no. So you're talking about preparation for temptation, okay? You're going to prepare yourself to be tempted of the devil. What are you likely to do? You know, you don't find him in the gym, you know, pumping up. You don't find him carving up and doing all this stuff in order to get ready for this conflict with the devil. Listen, this conflict is spiritual. And your body can break down and your spirit can get stronger. I've seen people that their bodies were wasting away. But I consider them in my mind, I've watched some saints die, and I look at them as giants. Why? Because even as their body is wasting away, their spirit gets stronger. And that's us. You know, how does it say it? The flesh, but the spirit is renewed day by day. I don't know. I'm trying to quote something that I don't remember fully. But here he is, and he puts himself in this position. So by the time he gets tempted by the devil, he's weak, and he's vulnerable, and he's hungry, and he's thirsty, And that's when the devil comes to him. Listen, he'll come to you too. You don't think that this is an isolated incident that just happens with Jesus Christ. This is something that's going to take place with you too. He says that he was there 40 days. 40 days actually in the Bible in many different ways is a significant time period. Not because we've kind of counted verses and did all this, but because it actually, there's some significant events that happens for 40 days. Just pick one in particular. Look over at, let's see, I want Exodus chapter 34. Let's try that one. And then we'll go to Numbers. Exodus 34. We actually have another personality that went through somewhat the same thing. This was Moses. And in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 27, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words have I made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the table the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." And so here's just, I just wanted to read that as an indication that Moses, when he was writing the Ten Commandments, went through the same period of denial. Look at Numbers in chapter 14. And look down towards about the last half of the chapter, verse 33. And he's telling them what's going to happen to them because they didn't believe him. And he said, "Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise." So he mentions two particular events here that encompass the number 40. And that's the 40 days that the spies were in. And that was their test, by the way. And it wasn't a test of strength. It was a test of faith. Because the spies went into the land. And what did they see? They saw giant walls. Man, they saw formidable defenses. They saw things that militarily they didn't see how they could possibly overcome. And yet there were two spies that said, "Look, there is, we do have an ace in the hole here. It's called the Lord God Almighty, and he is able to do exceedingly," I'm sure they didn't quote the New Testament verse, but "hey, he's able to give us this land. Hey, look, he promised it to us, and he did it." All right. That's like I say, you can't be free with the word. All right. You got to stick with the text, man. And so it was a test of faith, wasn't it? It was a test of their faith. And what happened when Israel went into the wilderness? Israel actually failed their test of faith. And there are some that take specific events in the Jews' wilderness experience, and they equate it to those particular temptations that Jesus Christ went through. And there are some interesting similarities, but just to give you kind of a high point on some of their problems, you know, they got out there and they got us and they got into the Red Sea, you know, and look what happened, man. They got to the edge of the Red Sea. They couldn't go any farther. The Egyptian army they were mechanized. They had chariots and horses and all kinds of stuff. There was no way out. And they're looking at Moses and they're saying, "What are we going to do?" And Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He puts that thing up, and that's when that whole sea splits open and divides up into half. And you say, "Now, come on, you know, tell me how in the world that could be." Well, when the architect of the molecules that encompass that water is there, it can be done. OK. He can do those things. He built the earth. He knows how to manipulate it. And so he split that thing apart, and then, you know, they escaped. They went through. And then they turned around behind, and they got scared again. They said, "Oh, great," you know, because the whole entire Egyptian army, I don't know what they were thinking, But they were right down there in the middle of the ocean. You know, we're going to get them, you know. And I'm sure some of the regular soldiers, you know, that they follow their commander because they're supposed to, but there's still this heart in them that says, you know, my commander's an idiot. Probably looking around going, I think we're in deep kimchi here, you know, and looking at them waves. Sure enough, that whole thing fled over. Hey, wasn't there a story a while back that said that they actually found some chariot wheels down at the bottom of the Red Sea? I read it on the internet, so I know it's true. But it could be true. I mean, they could still be there, you know. Come on, man, a chariot wheel, that would be really cool. But that's what happened. So they're on the other side. And then Moses sings a song of praise. And I mean, they're at a high point. Wow, can you imagine having actually lived through something like that? That's why God told him. He said, look, you set up these rocks, and one thing you're supposed to do is you tell the next generation as often as you can about what happened here. I don't want anybody to forget. And so then they were supposed to relate it from the generation so people would always remember. But what happened is all of a sudden they're in the wilderness. And it starts getting hot. Have you ever been in the desert when it gets hot? And the desert in this part of the world, I mean, you're not talking, you know, 90 degrees with 70% humidity. You know, you're talking 125, 130 degrees. I mean, life-threatening heat. And they're out there, and they're hot, and they're thirsty, and their water supplies are drying up. And what is it that they told the Lord? They said, man, you've let us come out and die in the wilderness. You led us out into the wilderness to die. Now, with the eyes of flesh, that's probably it. And some of you accuse God today. You know, you're just destroying my life, Lord. That's all you're doing to me. You're not doing any good for me at all. And yet you don't have the eyes of faith. If those men and women would have understood, but how quickly they forgot. You know what it proves? And through other events, in that wilderness journey, other events, the spying into Canaan, it proves one thing. Then when it came to the test, when it came to temptation, Israel failed. They failed. They blew it. An entire generation failed. They blew it, and they had a hard time believing God. And now, here comes Jesus Christ, and he's also 40 days in the wilderness, and he is also going to be tempted of the devil, but he's going to distinguish himself between Israel and himself in that where they failed, he's going to succeed. Now, three things that he was tempted with. Verse 2. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. That was the first temptation. And the first temptation, these stones be made bread. Let me ask you a question. Where was the sin in this? Doesn't Jesus have the power for stone? Excuse me. Doesn't Jesus have the power for stones to be made bread? Is there anything in the Old Testament that says that Jesus can't take a stone and miraculously turn it into bread? I want you to know that the devil, he's subtle. When he tempted Eve, it says he was subtle. And the devil is more subtle than any of the beasts, the Bible says. And in fact, we have to watch out for his devices. And look, he's got ways and he's got reasons and he can take something and put it into your life that's not sin in and of itself, but that is going to hurt you through other things and other circumstances. Listen, it's not just out and out sin that you and I have to watch out for. There are a lot of subtle things that can do you harm. And I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't have a verse in the Bible that says that I can't. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. But you shouldn't because of this and because of this. What was his answer? And by the way, and this is very common knowledge, but Jesus quotes three verses in Deuteronomy to combat the devil. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 in the first temptation, and then Deuteronomy 6 in the second one, and then Deuteronomy another one in Deuteronomy 6 in the third one. And so he quotes verses. And so here's the deal. is that Jesus went out into the wilderness. He's suffering as a man. All right. So he's hungry, like the Son of Man would be. He's weary. He's weak. And then he begins to be tempted of the devil. Now, at this point, you would think, this is the Son of Man? Man, just vaporize him. I mean, come on, let's get some special effects going here, you know? Let's do something really great. But you know what he does? He quotes the Word of God. And he says, in this particular case, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Listen, Israel failed this test, and God provided them manna, and they said, we want meat to eat. You know, they weren't satisfied with just this man in the wilderness, you know, and they weren't trusting that God was going to be able to take care of them. And so Jesus, he sees this not as an issue of whether he can or can't make bread, but is an issue of whether or not he's going to trust God. You know, there's an element of trust here. Listen, you got to watch out for his subtlety. And the fact that he gives them a verse, you know what that does? That lets me do the same thing. If he had supernaturally defeated the devil, it wouldn't give me much hope. Because I'm like, man, I can't do that. I hear stories of these men, and early on when they went into Mexico, I guess it was y'all's stories that told, you know, and you guys were showing films, right, and doing all these things. And then you made it a point not to do anything for the Mexicans that they couldn't do for themselves. And a lot of people think that that's mean. Oh, come on, man, what? You're not out there building them buildings, and you're not giving them infrastructure, and you're not doing all those things. Well, actually, it's a blessing, because then, as far as street preaching the Word of God, organizing churches, listen, they can do that. And so God doesn't give anything in this scenario that you can't replicate yourself. And so take hope in that. Also, rely on this book right here. Amen. Listen, if there's a temptation, find you a verse. Get something that you can hang on to. Because listen, willpower isn't always going to hold up for you. Oh man, these desires of the flesh, man, they are strong. And they are deceptive. And man, you can talk yourself into all sorts of things. But man, you read this right here. And man, this book right here will save you from so much trouble. I mean, we've had Christians over and over in the midst of incredible temptations, temptations in their marriages, temptations in their lives, temptations at work. And then they get a hold of a verse and they hold on to that verse and they say, man, everything in the world is against this. But God says, listen, tell him that. Tell him it forcefully. Look, Jesus said, it is written. We're not even going to get into the subject of the fact that if Jesus says it is written, there was actually a document in hand, in those people's hands, that had those words on it, that, by the way, wasn't an original document either. It was a copy of a copy of a copy. And Jesus says it is written, and he quotes it as if it were authority. Listen, you know what that does? That gives me the authority to quote this book right here. Because I got a copy of a copy of a copy too. And I quote the verse and I say, okay, listen, it is written. So he goes through that, and we got a lot here, but I want to make some points here. So look at the second temptation. The devil taking him up into a holy city, there, verse 5, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. What devil said was absolutely true, that verse is in the Bible. And that verse was said. But, you know, that is a conditional verse, that the devil happened to leave some things out. You know, and there were some conditions involved there. And I'll give you the verse. I'll let you go through, because we don't have time. Take this verse, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, compare it to how the devil used this, and see if you can pick up on the subtleties of how the devil turned this particular verse right here and used it to his advantage. Because listen, sometimes your own flesh will take a verse and use it to your advantage. And believe me, you can make the Bible say anything if you twist it hard enough. I've had people say, well, you know, weed isn't a sin, you know, because the Bible says that he giveth every herb of the field. Yeah, I don't see where he said that you smoke it, you know. But they take it to their own advantage, you know. So look at that. So he takes him up, he quotes this verse. And Jesus said unto him again, he said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's dealing with some presumption here. He's dealing with some other issues. And what he's doing is he's taking the word and he's combating what the devil's trying to get him to do. These are challenges to his authority. These are challenges to his faith. There's the other one, the famous one, where the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So what the devil was trying to do is give him a shortcut. Listen, you don't have to go through all this death and this crucifixion and this dying for men's sins. I'll give you them all now. You can have them all now. Listen, and the devil will do that. He'll give you your things up front. He'll make you incredible promises up front, but you watch out because payment comes later. And some of us are paying for those things. But Jesus passed the test. He was tempted without sin. So let me just wrap this up. And we've already shown that this was a necessity, but listen, it's also a necessity that you be tempted. You ask the question, why does God let us go through these temptations? Because he's let you go through the temptation so he can also give you a 1 Corinthians 10:13. For there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who won't suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen, you have to be tested. Man, we don't put a faucet in a house, but we don't water test it. We don't leak test it. And we put that on a proposal. Remove and replace faucet and then test for leaks. Why? Because you want to make sure that the thing works. Listen, the only way you're going to get strong is to be tested. You're going to have to go through temptation. Sorry. You're going to have to go through tribulation. Listen, you're going to have to go through. That's why some of us, sometimes we just fast because we get so spiritually lazy that we don't have the ability to be able to fight. And so we deny ourselves and we make ourselves stronger and we condition ourselves spiritually because there's a battle. And listen, we've got an excellent example here of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only solidifying his own ministry, but he's giving us an example of how we fight the devil. Listen, you resist the devil, the Bible says that he'll flee from you. But don't you resist him in your own strength. Resist him in the Word of God. But don't be afraid to lock horns. Don't be afraid to stand up for what's right. Don't be afraid to do battle with your own flesh, with society around you. Whatever the consequences, do what's right and then trust God to take care of you.